To look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without any wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Now, what is interesting is Luke chapter 14, verse 15 onward to about verse 24, there is a very similar parable to this one. However, there are enough dissimilarities to show us that it's a different parable. For instance, that parable is a parable of a man who gave a dinner, a big dinner party he threw. In our parable, we have a king who's throwing this wedding feast for his son. We don't see that in the other parable. And in this parable, Jesus is in Jerusalem. This is the end of his ministry. He's coming to the end where he's going to go to the cross. But in Luke's account, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. So these are two different parables, and we've been over this before. The fact that Jesus, his ministry was 3 years, and he preached on many different occasions. So he might use different imagery at different times. It doesn't mean, because some writers will try to say, well, you know, the authors, Luke and Matthew, they're using the same source and they're just changing it to fit their audience. That's not the case. Jesus preached different parables on different occasions, just as different sermons. And oftentimes, as many preachers do, there's similarities, similar themes throughout. Now, what is the occasion? Why is Jesus teaching this parable? Well, if you look back in Matthew 21, look in verse 23. And it says here, so Jesus is now in Jerusalem. The triumphant entry is in the beginning of this chapter. He's come riding on the donkey. This is the last week of his life. And when he, in verse 23 of chapter 21, when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Now he came in and he cleaned the temple out. The second time, he did it in the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry. So they're questioning his authority. So as a result, Jesus is going to tell three parables. And in verse 28, there's a parable of two sons. And in verse 33 of chapter 21 is the parable of the landowner. And we did that a number of months ago. And this is the third parable Jesus gives in response to those who are questioning his authority. And in our parable this morning, we are going to see four insights into the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is going to give us from this parable. Four insights into the kingdom of heaven. And the first one is simply this: God's invitation to come is rejected. The invitation to enter God's kingdom is rejected. And remember, we also touched on this. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same. So when you see that used in Scripture, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, they're used interchangeably. So in verse 1, Jesus is telling a parable. Verse 2, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding for his son. So here's the comparison. And obviously, the king represents God the Father. The son who is sent represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 2, he sends the slaves out, the servants, to those who had been invited, inviting them to the wedding feast. And you see, a king having a wedding feast for his son, this would be the most elaborate of all celebrations in that day. So this is a big deal. The fact that this king is going to throw this party, he's going to throw this celebration. And I want you to notice the fact that he says in verse 3, he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited. So they had been previously invited. And that was a custom in that day. They would just send the word out, listen, my son's going to be getting married soon. You're going to be invited. That was kind of the invitation. I thought about it almost like today. We didn't have this back in my day, but now you get these invites, save the date. Telling you, listen, it's coming. And if you get that invite, that's telling you, you're invited. So these people were invited to come, but now is the time when the call, notice what he says in verse 3, send the slaves to call those who had been invited. So they go out and they're telling them the time is now, the time is right, here's the official invitation for you to come. Now, this would have been something exciting. I mean, this is something they should have been extremely excited about. Usually it would just be the elite, those who were the well-to-do, we would say, in that society, who would get invited to a wedding like this. So for common people to be invited, this would be a big deal. So those who were invited, this should have been something that excited them. And those who were invited represent people of Israel. So that's who are represented in this passage, in this parable that Jesus is giving us. Now, who are the servants or the slaves? Commentators differ. Some believe, and it may very well be, that these slaves, these servants, represent the Old Testament prophets, all those that God sent out to bring forth the message of the kingdom of God that was coming, the Messiah who was going to come. So that's perhaps who they represent. And if you look in verse 3, the end of verse 3, it tells us exactly what their response was. And they were unwilling to come. Now, who would do such a thing? Who would dishonor the king in that way? They were unwilling to come. This was unheard of, their refusal to come. Look over in Matthew 23, just turn over one chapter, and look at verse 37. And look at how the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of Jerusalem. Jesus would say shortly after this, Jerusalem, verse 37 of chapter 23, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And look what he says, and you were unwilling. You were unwilling to come. I long to gather you into my kingdom. I long to bring you in, but your heart is not willing to come. And what he's speaking about here, this is a picture of the bondage, and Luther would say this, the bondage of the will. Man's will is absolutely enslaved to sin, in bondage to sin. Think about it. The people of Israel are summoned by none other than the King of Heaven, calling them into his kingdom through the prophets, through all of this. And listen, this shouldn't surprise us. Jesus said this. Listen, in John's Gospel, John says this in John chapter 1, verse 11 of Jesus. He came to his own, Israel, the Jewish people. And what? His own received him not. They're unwilling to come. Now, so what does this king do? Well, he's so patient. He's so gracious. In verse 4, look what he does. Again, he sent out other slaves. So he's going to send out other servants now. And who are these servants? Well, again, there's speculation that he might be speaking of John the Baptist, right? John had a ministry probably about a year. This could also refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, whose message went out for 3 years, calling people to the kingdom. This could speak of the apostles, who for decades after the resurrection of Jesus Christ went around proclaiming the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, calling people, inviting people to enter. But look what happens. And verse 4, tell those who have been invited. Now he's going to tell them what to say. Behold, I prepared my dinner, my ox, the fattened livestock. It's all butchered. Everything is ready. He's saying, listen, you go out and tell them everything has been prepared. You go out and tell them not only that, we have the finest of food. The finest of meats have been prepared. That fattened livestock, that fattened calf, like the parable of the prodigal son, that would be the finest meat. The finest grade of beef, it's all ready. You go out and tell them, it's going to be incredible. The very, very best is prepared for you. You go out and tell them. And look what he says at the end of verse 4. Come. There's the invitation. Come. Come to the wedding feast. It's there. It's ready. And yet, we're going to notice two responses. Now, we saw to the first invitation there was one response, unwilling. Now to the second invitation, we're going to see two more responses. And let's look at them. Verse 5. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm and the other to his business. Here's the response of indifference. Indifference. This is a shocking attitude to the invitation of a royal king. Now, the excuses are shallow, and basically they're just concerned about their day-to-day affairs. They're not interested in this wedding celebration. They have no desire. So we see there's the response of indifference, but it's going to get worse because the rest of those in that second invitation, look in verse 6. The rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed him. And here's the response of hostility. They're hostile to this message. Think about it. Here he is offering this glorious feast, and their response is hostility. Hostility to the point where they even kill the king's servants. Now this is clearly speaking of what took place in the nation of Israel. Don't turn there, but just listen to Hebrews chapter 11. Listen to what the scriptures say about those Old Testament prophets. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Now it's believed that that was Isaiah, that he was cut in two with a saw. Not only that, they were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They were ill-treated, they were afflicted, men of whom the world was not worthy. Look at Matthew 23. Matthew 23, look at verse 29. Now Jesus is chiding the Pharisees. He's blasting them for their hypocrisy and sin. And he says in verse 29, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets. Oh, you say how wonderful they were, and you adorn them with monuments of righteousness. And you say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets." Jesus says, "So you testify against yourselves, and you are sons of those who murdered the prophets." You murdered the prophets. And that's exactly what Jesus is describing here. And here in our parable, we see exactly what happens when the invitation goes out. And the invitation to enter the kingdom of heaven goes out today. The Lord Jesus Christ beckons sinners to come into his kingdom through the word of God. I think of Isaiah 55, when it says, "All who thirst, come unto the waters without cost, without price." We think of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 11, 28. "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and gentle of heart." Jesus calls sinners to himself through the word of God. Not only the gospel, all throughout the gospels, it's beckoning sinners, come to Christ, believe in Christ, repent. All through the book of Acts, this account of how the gospel goes forth. And what were they doing? They were going throughout the known world, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, proclaiming the kingdom of God. In the epistles, it talks about the kingdom, inviting people to be saved. We see that throughout the scriptures, and people today hear the word of God preached. People sit in church pews, at least if it's a church where it's solid and they believe the word of God. People pick up the Bible, they read the word of God for themselves. People hear testimonies of the truth of Scripture. But here's one thing I've discovered, and you have too. that those same three responses of rejection are the same responses people have today. There's that unwilling response. That is people who, they refuse. They hear about this wonderful, glorious feast, the kingdom of God, and they right away refuse. They want nothing to do with it. That's foolishness to them. They turn it right off. I don't want to hear that. That's complete nonsense to them. And listen, their heart is hardened. Their heart is like stone when they hear the truth of the kingdom of God. They are unwilling until God does something in their heart. That heart is so hardened. But not only that, we see people who are indifferent today. That is, they're apathetic. They're so worried about the things of this world, materialistic. I'm worried about getting by. I'm worried about getting along. I'm worried about what I can accumulate in this life. I'm thinking of retirement, or I'm young. I'm thinking of starting a family, whatever it may be, stuff that might not necessarily be sinful, might even be good stuff, but their heart is focused on the things of this world, totally indifferent to things that are spiritual. They want nothing to do with it. Apathetic, just like those in our story. That's how people are. And this is the heart that's preoccupied. This is the heart that is preoccupied with the things of this world. But we see the third response also, that of hostility. And usually, hostility comes from those who are in false religion. Because they hear the gospel, they hear the truth of Scripture, and what does it do? It takes their religion, their man-made, contorted distortion of religion, and it squashes it like a grape. It takes their self-righteous pride and crushes it. And listen, you want to get people angry? You tell them what the gospel says, that they're sinners, they're lost, they have no hope apart from Christ, and you want to see people get angry? They get mad. Hostile, but also those who are secular humanists. They are some of the most hostile people you will ever meet in our culture. Why? Because the Word of God comes in the gospel, and what does it say? It says, they say, wait a minute, you're hindering me the way I want to live. Why are you teaching that this lifestyle's sin? Why are you teaching that this is sin? And they're angry and they want to shut God's people up and they want to shut down the gospel. They're hostile to the things of God. What a tragedy. And this is a heart full of anger. And here they are. Listen, all of this, they forfeit all the glory and beauty of the kingdom of God for this. So we see the first insight is God's invitation to come is rejected. The second insight we see this morning is simply this, that God's patience will give way to judgment. Look in verse 7. God's patience will give way to judgment. It says, but the king, look at his response, was enraged. He's not passive. He is enraged. And he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Now listen, the king was long-suffering. The king was patient. He had mercy. He gave time to respond to the invitation. Our God in heaven is patient. Our God is merciful. The Bible says he is long-suffering. Right? Isn't that what the Word of God says? He is long-suffering. And yet, one day, his patience will run out. And Jesus said this. This really, what we see here, is a prophecy about the destruction that was going to come on Jerusalem. Shortly thereafter, years after Jesus said this, some less than 40 years later, Jerusalem would be absolutely devastated. And Jesus prophesied this in his own ministry. Listen to what Jesus says. Don't turn there, but listen to Luke chapter 19, verse 41. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. If you had known this day, even you, the things which make for your peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. Now listen to what Jesus said. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. You say, why, Jesus? Why is this going to happen? And Jesus says, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you. They will not leave in you one stone upon another. And here's the reason. Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Jesus said, I came in my Father's name, the time of your visitation, the time of your invitation, because you rejected me, judgment is coming. And that's exactly what he's speaking of here. And what God did is he used the Roman Empire, the Roman army under Titus, and they came in, he used them as an instrument of judgment. You say, now God wouldn't do that. Well, read your Old Testament. He did the very same thing with Assyria. He did the very same thing with Babylon. He sent them in to judge. And the Roman army went in, and Josephus tells us that Jerusalem was absolutely decimated. 1,100,000 men, women, children slaughtered. The temple burned down to the ground, and Jesus is prophesying that. And this scripture is telling us in this parable, contempt for God's people, contempt for God's servants is contempt for Almighty God. That's how he views that. That's how he views that. Now, we know God is patient. Thankfully, we have wonderful scriptures like 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. What? He's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. They were saying, what happened to the second coming? Where is it? And he said, listen, Peter says, God's being merciful. God is patient. God is gracious with sinners. We live in the age of grace, where people have the opportunity to repent, to turn to Christ. That's the day in which we live. But mark this down. Those who refuse, those who are unwilling, those who are indifferent, those who are hostile, one day God's patience will run out. God's patience will give way to judgment. Third insight, God will fill his son's banquet. God is going to fill his son's banquet. God can't tolerate this king. In this parable, cannot tolerate that banquet hall being empty. And we're going to see the grace of God because a third invitation is going to come. And if you look in verse 8, then he said to his slaves, so he's got another batch he's going to send out, the wedding is ready. Those who were invited are not worthy. So he's speaking about all those who were invited before. They are not worthy to come. But look what he says in verse 9. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. So here's the plan. Here's the plan the king devises. He takes those servants and he says, go out into the highways, go out into the byways. Whoever you find, invite them. Bring them in. Invite them to come into my kingdom. And really, this is a picture of the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me, right? After he's raised from the dead. And what does he say? Go into all the nations. Go into all the nations. What? Making them disciples. And there they go. And in the highways, they find the outcast, those who have been rejected, those who were considered the riffraff of that society and that day, and they say, come. And the invitation would have been to Jews in that day in general, but also, this is also prophetic because it's speaking about Gentiles coming into the kingdom of God. Gentiles, which was God's plan from back when he made that covenant with Abraham, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth through your seed, and the seed was the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the seed of Abraham. And he's speaking about Gentiles coming into the kingdom of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 11, he says, because of Israel's rejection. Because of Israel's transgression, Paul says what? Salvation has come to the Gentiles. So God used their rejection to offer the gospel, to take the kingdom message to the Gentiles, offering salvation. You remember Paul would say of the Gentiles, they were excluded from the kingdom of God. Excluded from God. He says that in Ephesians. He makes that very clear. So look in verse 10. The slaves went out into the streets, they gathered together, and they found both evil and good. Now, that's from a human perspective. In other words, he says, people were brought in whose outward lives, some were like a cesspool, it was full of filth and sin. Others were morally, outwardly righteous in the sense that you would want them to be your neighbors. They were respected in the community. Now, both set need Christ. Both set need salvation. We're talking about from a human perspective. He's telling us that those outwardly moral, those who were wicked and outwardly sinful, all of them are brought together. They're all unworthy in God's eyes, but look how gracious the King is, that He wants them. And look how He ends verse 10. And the hall was filled with dinner guests. God's hall was filled. Listen, God's sovereign purpose is going to be accomplished. God is going to accomplish His plan. He wanted that hall filled. And I think of the verses in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate. Many are those who will enter the broad road leading to destruction. Few are those who find life, right? Few. It's only few. We look around us and we see it's few. All around the globe, very few. But think about this. If you take those few, for all those centuries, that's a lot of people. You see, there's a great multitude. Even though it's few in comparison to the whole of humanity, it is a multitude of people that are in the kingdom of heaven. And I love the picture in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. There's this glorious picture. There's men, women, all different ages, all different backgrounds, all different cultures, all different languages. And what are they doing? They're before the throne of Christ. They're before the Lamb of God, and they're praising Him and they're giving Him glory. God's banquet hall is full. God is going to fill up. Listen, His invitation goes out to all, and all are invited to His Son's celebration, and those who repent and follow the Savior will be at that banquet. We'll be in that banquet hall. The offer is to all. The scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And one day that hall will be filled. And lastly, the last insight is this. God casts out the intruder. God will cast out the intruder. Look in verse 11. So the king came in to look over to see the dinner guests, and he sees a man there who is not dressed in wedding clothes. So the invitation's gone out. The hall's full. He comes up to this man, and he's not wearing the right garments. So we would say, okay, what does this mean? And here's what I want you to think about. The fact that they went into the highways and brought people into the kingdom, brought people into the hall, there wasn't time for them to go home and get dressed and put on fancy clothes for the wedding. The implication is they came as they were, and the king provided the wedding garment. The king gave them the clothes to wear. But this one man shows up, and he's decided, well, I'm going to come my own way. I want to wear my own clothes. I want to wear the clothes I have on. They're just as good as those wedding garments that you're giving out. And he comes. And notice the question the king asks him in verse 12. The king said to him, friend, look how he addresses him kindly. How did you come in here without wedding clothes? How did you get in here? And look at the man's response. And the man was speechless. Speechless. He couldn't say a word. You know, I've had people tell me when I talk to them about Christ and coming into the kingdom, and I had one man say right to my face, I don't believe in God. And if there is a God, when I stand before him, I'm going to tell him, you're going to tell him nothing. This man was speechless. He couldn't say a word when the king said, who do you think you are coming with those filthy rags thinking I'm going to accept you with that? When I provided you with the wedding garment, and what is that wedding garment? Listen to what he says in Isaiah 61. Listen to this. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Isaiah 61:10. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. He's saying, God provides the robe of righteousness. What is that robe? It's Christ. It's the righteousness of Christ. He says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, that we who are believers, we who are saved, are clothed with Jesus Christ. His righteousness is draped over us. Those filthy garments, those filthy rags are taken away. And how can we enter that banquet? Because we're clothed in the wedding garment. We're clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And this man thought he was coming in not clothed in his own righteousness. He was presumptuous, but look what happens in verse 13. Then the king says to his servants, bind him hand and foot, throw him into the outer darkness, in the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's cast out. He's thrown out. The wedding hall would have been well lit, beautiful. He's tossed out into this darkness. And of course, we know exactly what Jesus is speaking of there. He's speaking of hell. And you know, I've heard some preachers, and frankly, some preachers that I really love and respect, but this would be an area of disagreement. I've heard people say, God doesn't send anyone to hell. People choose it themselves. Is that what he said here? That's not true. God most certainly casts people into hell. That's not my words. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said the king, all who come to him in their own righteousness will be cast from his presence to that horrible place where there will be weeping and there will be gnashing of teeth. And he ends it in verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, when Jesus is using that word called, he's using it different than Paul does, let's say, in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. That's what theologians call the effectual call of God. This call means the invitation. Jesus is saying the invitation goes out to all. All are invited to come to the banquet. He beckons people, come, the feast is prepared. And the few are those who repent and believe. Those are the chosen. Those are the ones whom God has chosen before the foundation of the world. This really is the doctrine of election. We see side by side the doctrine of God's absolute and total sovereignty and the doctrine that men and women are completely morally responsible before God. And people will say, how do you reconcile that? And Spurgeon said, I don't reconcile it. Friends don't need to be reconciled. That's the truth of the Scriptures. And you see, since the time of Cain, he came to God bringing his own sacrifice. Cain decided, I'm going to come before God the way I choose. And ever since Cain, men and women have been coming before God, offering their own way, thinking they're coming on their own terms. And Jesus is telling, when they come without that wedding garment, they are going to be cast from his presence into that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever. And in closing, you say, well, how can I be clothed with this wedding garment? there's only one way. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, it's a gift, the gift of righteousness, that robe, that garment we spoke of. Paul would say, God made him who knew no sin, Christ, to be sin for us. Why? So that in him we would become the righteousness of God. That's the only way we can come into God's presence. And that call goes out to all. And listen, for us as believers, this should be incredibly encouraging when we share the gospel. You say, what's encouraging about this? You said people are going to be hostile. People are going to be indifferent. Well, yes, they are. But God has a people for himself. God's banquet hall will be filled. And I want to close this morning, and I'm just going to read this passage. I was going to have you turn there, but I'm not going to. Just jot this down at some point. Revelation chapter 19. Listen to this. What is coming when we talk about this wedding feast? Revelation chapter 19. And in verse 7 it says this. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen. The marriage supper of the Lamb is coming. That wedding feast is coming one day. Let me ask you a question this morning as we close. How have you responded to that invitation? How have you responded? And for those of us, which I would trust would be most of us in here, we can say, praise God, we're going to be at that feast. We are going to be at that glorious wedding feast because of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for this parable of this wedding feast. And Lord, we pray that we would be a people who are offering that invitation to those around us to come. Thank you, Lord, for this day of grace where you beckon sinners to come into your kingdom, to receive freely the gift of life. But Lord, we know one day your patience will end and judgment is coming. Lord, may we live in light of this reality. And Father, we praise you. Prepare our hearts now. The 11 o'clock hour, that we might praise you and worship you, that you have invited us and chosen us to attend this glorious feast in your kingdom. We give you all of the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
1, 2, 1, 2, hey. Hey, hey. Check 1, 2.
Well, good morning. We'd like to welcome you to our Sunday morning worship service at West Hills Baptist Church. Let me invite you to come in and take a seat, please. I got a little special treat for you this morning. I'm going to read you a letter I received this week, but please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. While you're turning, I'll give you a little bit of a background here. I received a letter this week and really was a bit confused as to why I received the letter. It was an invitation to a birthday party, a 100th birthday party. So it was no one in our church yet, but we have some people close. But a 100th birthday party, born May 26, 1926, Greensboro, North Carolina, World War II veteran, married, pastored 58 years, father of four, served under General Patton. So let me read you the letter. We invite you to join us and celebrate an extraordinary milestone in the life of a servant. Now, to most all of you, this won't ring any bells, but to about four of you, it will. So that's why I'm reading it. Reverend John Harvey Linberry. So raise your